videos and still traveling a little bit just recently, but I've been learning to play the bass guitar. I got somebody left a bass guitar in a building that I had, and I was able to get it, and I've been taking free bass lessons from Fender. So next time, maybe you'll let me join the group, all right? We'll see about whether that'll work or not. I like it. Thanks for coming back. How many of you have been here both services today? Well, that's great. How many have been here every service except one? Right, that'd be the rest of you. I probably should have told you, full disclosure this morning, I've recently come to associate with the LFTB community. That's less fat than before. Since I finished my time as a pastor, I've lost about 30 pounds. I need to do that again. So I'm still fat, but I now identify as skinny. And I would appreciate it if you'd address me that way. I guess that makes me trans fat. I'm not sure. If you want any of the materials, I'm so sorry I didn't bring enough. I brought 10 of each of the 5 books that I had in stock, and there's, I think, 6 left, 2 of one and 4 of another. You can get that, and we'll do what the preacher said. If you tell me what you want or want me to help you remember the different things I talked about, and we'll have you sign up, and I'll send them all to the church, and he'll make them available to you. I've enjoyed being here. I love the South. I love Tennessee. Really enjoyed the time with your pastor. He is a good man. When we came in last night, all my books were in a bag, and he said, well, let me take those, and I'll take them to the church. I said, well, thank you. I forgot I'd left my CPAP machine in that bag. Since I've been having, I got a nodule on my vocal cord, and the doctor said the answer is not surgery, it's a CPAP machine and some other things, so it's much better than it was. And he saw that. He took the books out to set them up for me, and he saw that. And I said, oh, don't worry about it. He said, no, I'll bring it by. He brought it by the room. Came all the way back, put it in the motel. This afternoon, I took my iPad into the restaurant to show him some pictures I'd taken, put it on the floor. I got in the car. When I got out to the car at the motel, I said, I'll have my iPad at the restaurant. He went back and got it and brought it to me. I'm trying to be no trouble, but I'm not succeeding. And he's a good man. He's very kind, and I'm so glad that he's here. And you're going to enjoy serving God together with him for a long, long time, and appreciate his wife and his children. If I didn't know anything about John and Amy Herdman, except that I have seen Jared and Maddie and Allie, I would know they're really good people. Because wisdom is justified of her children. And you got a wonderful pastor and his family. And then there's Brother Wakefield. We should say a word about Brother Wakefield. Brother Wakefield has been with you a while. He's a man of tremendous ability and his ability to grasp the core of a problem and achieve the... I'm sorry, brother. I can't read your writing. I hope I still get the $10. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, Luke the 5th chapter. You got a new pastor, and about when he's starting to get to know you, you head to quarantine. And I believe, if I understand his heart, his desire is to make sure that everything just stays the same. Same attendance, same offerings, same number of missionaries, same number of people riding the bus, you think? No. He has a vision for the Buffalo Ridge. I love the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I'm a BR because I'm RB. And, you know, you flip them around and you want that. I really feel comfortable here. You say, what's the RB stand for? Stands for real butter. I don't eat margarine. I eat real butter. The Bible says of Jesus, butter and honey shall he eat. I'm trying to be Christ-like. But how are you going to do that? How, after a time of business shut down, economy slow down, personal disruption, still a time where everything is far from normal. How are you going to do that? How are you going to go forward? How are you going to accomplish what God wants this church to accomplish for his glory? The answer's in our passage. I want you to look at Luke 5, beginning at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God. Aren't you glad you go to a church where you hear the word of God? He stood by the Sea of Gennesaret, the Lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake. Excuse me, but the fishermen were gone out of them, were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and talked the people out of the ship. Now when he'd left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or a draft. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Two requests made by the Lord Jesus. The first time he said, Would you thrust out a little bit from the land? The second time he said, Launch out into the deep. And get ready for a great catch of fish. I believe as this church goes forward, as things become a bit more normal, as your pastor has an opportunity to share his heart and the vision God has given him becomes the vision of this body of believers, I believe God is going to call on everybody to do one of those two things. Most of us will say, would you thrust out a little bit from the land? Would you knock on a few more doors? Would you pass out a few more tracts? Would you give a little more money to support missionaries? Would you involve yourself in another ministry or two? Would you reach out and help disciple a new convert? Would you do a little bit more? Because if a lot of people all do a little bit more, it adds up to a whole bunch. But some of us, the Lord's going to say, I want you to launch out into the deep. I want you to do something big. Some people God's going to ask to do something that would seem impossible. Lord, help us as we look at this wonderful story in your book. Best I know, I'm at the place you wanted me to be. Wasn't what I thought I was going to preach, but I believe it's where you want me to be. And Lord, I trust you to use it to help this church, to help this pastor, to help each of us as individuals know your heart and mind for us, and to be in the place where you can use us. Bind the devil and his demons. You said they always come and try to snatch away the seed of your word when it's sown. Keep them from that. And Lord, may we individually decide we're going to be good ground. We're going to receive what you have for us and we're going to act on it. And help us, Lord, to act obediently when you speak by your Spirit. And we promise to give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He's in the land of Galilee, that's the northernmost part of Palestine, and he's very popular. There are great crowds gather every time he shows up. Mark chapter 6, 5,000 people drop what they're doing when the Lord Jesus goes to have a kind of a day off with his disciples, a little retreat, and he preaches to them all day. Now he's standing by the Sea of Galilee, and the people press upon him because they want to hear the word of God. And their bodies are close and would absorb the sound and make it hard for the people in the back to hear. But the Lord Jesus looks and there's a ship over there. It's empty. The fishermen have gone out and are washing their nets. And Jesus goes over and he enters into the ship. Anybody here own a boat? It's okay. I'm not preaching against it. All right, I've owned boats. I've known the two happiest days of a boat owner. The day I bought my boat. And the day I sold my boat. But Jesus walks into somebody else's boat. I mean, he's acting like he owns the place. Imagine you go down and take your boat out down to the lake. And you're by yourself, so you're backing down the ramp. And you winch it off of the trailer. You tie it off to the dock. You park your truck and trailer and come back. Somebody's sitting in your boat. What would you say? Hi. How y'all doing? I live in Yankee land, but I understand y'all is not plural. Y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. And all y'all's is plural possessive. I know that. Jesus acting like he owns that place. Wait a minute. I guess he does. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Lord Jesus can never intrude. He can never ask too much of us. And then he makes a request. He says, would you launch out I'm sorry, would you thrust out a little bit from the land? Peter does. Now the Lord Jesus sits down. There's a bit of water between him and the crowd. It acts as a soundboard and amplifies his voice. And he preaches to the crowd. And gets done. And he says, Peter, would you launch out into the deep and get all your nets? He uses the plural. Peter is washing his nets. And he said, put your nets in and get ready for a great big catch of fish. And it's like Peter says, Lord, you know the preaching business. You wanted to use my boat. I didn't ask you what for or how long or what you're going to do with it. I just let you use my boat. But I know the fishing business. I do this for a living. If there are any fish to be taken in this body of water, we'd have got them last night. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll humor you, Lord. I've been washing these nets. I don't want to have to wash them all out again. I'll put one net in because we ain't going to catch any fish anyway. And he does. And so many fish are enclosed by the net that begins to break. They call their partners in the other ship and they get all the fish they can into both ships. And both ships are so full that they begin to sink and they get back to land. And Peter's embarrassed because of his limited obedience, because of his lack of faith. And he bows down at the knees of the Lord Jesus and he says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the Lord Jesus answers with words we find all through the Bible. Fear not. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he says, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And that occasion of Peter's limited obedience and his lack of faith becomes the occasion of his call to the ministry. What do we learn from the story? There's some lessons for us. Lesson number one is this. The Lord Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. Did you know the Lord Jesus had rich followers? Joseph of Arimathea was rich, really rich. Nicodemus gave over $100,000 in today's dollars in spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus after he'd been crucified. The Bible says there were women that followed Jesus around. One of them was named Joanna. Her husband was Chuzza, and he was Herod's steward. And the Bible says they ministered to him of their substance. He could add some rich person, build him a dock, and put a nice gazebo at the end with a soundboard over it. But he didn't do that. He used the boat of an ordinary fisherman. See, here's what we think. We think, well, I don't matter much. I'm just a small piece of the puzzle. My offering is just a little bit of the whole. My work is just a tiny fragment of what goes on. What I can do doesn't matter that much. We hear of great people that God greatly uses and great churches that God greatly uses. The First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. My good friend, Dr. John Wilkerson, doing such a wonderful job there. Say, man, that's a great church. Lancaster Baptist Church, Dr. Paul Chappell, doing a great job. And so many places we know about, big places. Wow, they're really doing it. But did you know the typical independent Baptist church runs 110 on Sunday morning? And from those churches come most of our Bible college students and most of our missionaries and most of our pastors and most of our Christian workers. The honest truth is you could take away those big model example churches that we know about, good churches, and we're glad about them, and leave churches like this and churches even smaller, much smaller, and the work of God would be just fine. But you leave those few big example churches and take away churches like this and the others that are even much smaller. This is a strong church, a large church, a good church, but you take away those churches and leave those few big churches and the work of God will dry up overnight. I'm friends with Russell Anderson. He's the Anderson in Hiles Anderson College. I decided years ago there ought to be one person who never asked him for any money. He's given $30 million to the cause of Christ. It's worked out well. I never asked him for anything. He never gave me nothing. Boy, if we had a Russell Anderson, man, if we had that kind of money and we could put on a big advertising campaign and we could hire some extra staff and we could start some big program, we could really do something for God. Truth is, take away the Russell Andersons, leave ordinary folks like you and I who get our paycheck every week and go to work every day and give our tithe and our offering and our missions giving and the work of God will go along just fine. Take us away and leave those few rich people and the work of God will dry up overnight. You see, it's a lie of the devil that you don't matter to the cause of Christ. You're very important. There's a principle in the Bible of unity. And the idea is that the more you add workers, the more you multiply power. One of you shall chase 1,000. Two of you shall put 10,000 to flight. There's a principle in science called synergy. The Bible knew all about that before science ever figured it out. Synergy is what's accomplished when the result of the combination is greater than the sum of the parts. Do you understand that? Would you explain it to me, please? Two horses. One horse by itself could pull 9,000 pounds. The other horse by itself could pull 8,000 pounds. So you put those two horses in a harness together, and you guess they'd pull how many pounds? 8,000-pound horse, 9,000-pound horse, put them together, they'd pull what? But they didn't. They pulled 33,000 pounds. The result of the combination, 33,000 pounds, greater than the sum of the parts, 17,000 pounds. That's why they put horses together. Others would just have one plow here and one plow there. So if the 8,000-pound horse decides to stay home, now there's only 9,000 pounds worth of work being done. He didn't rob the master of his 8,000 pounds worth of work. He robbed the master because there's only 9,000 pounds. It would have been 17,000 pounds. He robbed the master of 8,000 pounds. No, it would have been 33,000 pounds. And when he stays home, his absence of 8,000 pounds makes a difference of 24,000 pounds. Hey, that's what the Bible says all the time. The church grew because they're all together in one accord. One of you shall chase 1,000. Two shall put 10,000 to flight. Don't ever think your part doesn't matter. Don't ever think what you do is unimportant. Don't ever think you're too old or too young or too tired or too worn out or too inexperienced or been around too long. No, Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. Hey, I got a question. Can Jesus use your boat? Lesson number two. The Lord Jesus expects us to serve him when it's inconvenient. Peter has now worked all night. He's trying to wash his nets and get ready for tomorrow and get to bed and get some rest. He's tired. You ever work all night? Come out in the morning, just feel fabulous, don't you? I've been so tired after working all night. I don't know if this will make sense to you, but I almost felt like I was watching myself do stuff. An out-of-the-body experience. Tired. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, can I use your boat? Now, come on, Lord, surely there's a boat owner who hadn't been out all night. Surely this man has a boat that just transports things and he didn't have to go fishing all night like I went fishing all night. Surely there's somebody who's got a little more free time in their schedule, and it'll seem to us, this doesn't make any sense. The Lord would ask me to do it. I've got all these things going. Don't you know what's happening in our country? Don't you know how that's disrupted my schedule? Pastor, you can't be wanting us to start new ministries. You can't be wanting us to add new missionaries. You can't be wanting us to knock on more doors. We got all these things we got to deal with. It's just not a good time. Jesus asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient. Can Jesus use your boat? Even when it's not a good time? Even when that ministry might intrude into your schedule? Even when it seems that what he wants you to do doesn't fit into your neatly organized life? Lesson number three. Say, Brother Lev, how many lessons are there? Less than 50. The Lord Jesus expects us to serve him when it's illogical. Anybody fish? Any fishermen here? Now, I'm always amused by that. We got way more fishermen than boats. Do they all come to you? By now, it's about noon, and all fishermen know that is the perfect time to go fishing, right? Wrong. Sun's high, water's warm, fish run deep. Bugs they might eat are not on the surface of the water. Bad time to fish. Doesn't make any sense to go fishing now. That's probably part of the reason Peter's not going to get all his nets wet again and just put one net into the water. Hey, did you ever think this? Lord, why would you want me to do that? Lord, that gift you want me to give, it's going to be a major sacrifice for me, and it wouldn't mean anything to somebody else to give that much money. You wouldn't want me to do that. Lord, you wouldn't want me to take that class. I barely got a high school diploma. Only God and I know how I got it. And there's a lot of people in this church smarter than me, better educated than me, more articulate than me. You wouldn't want me to teach that class. Lord, I'm not very good meeting people. You wouldn't want me go out knocking on doors, would you? I'd be better, you know, just cleaning up the restrooms or disinfecting the church between services. Lord, why would you want me to do that? Doesn't make any sense. Jesus often asks us to serve him when it seems illogical. David Gibbs told the story of a man who was a very accomplished physician early in his career. He'd finished medical school. He'd gotten a residency at one of the most prestigious places to go. He's in a position to make huge amounts of money, and he surrendered to go be a missionary. And people said, but you could use the money you're going to earn and you could support a whole lot of missionaries. And he said, God didn't call me to support them. He called me. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Maybe not to you, but would you agree God might be smarter than us? And what doesn't make sense to us from our finite reasoning might make perfectly good sense to God. And sometimes God will ask us to give a gift, to be involved in a ministry, to take a stand, to work in a way that's entirely illogical. And then I want you to notice this. The Lord Jesus generously rewards those who serve him. When I was younger, people would go around the country giving what they called testimonies. They'd be like this: I could have been a professional football player, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a country singer, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a wealthy businessman, but I gave that up to serve God. I knew one man. He went to church in his later years down in Greer, South Carolina, same church my dad attended. And he said he could have been all three: a country singing, football playing businessman. And we're supposed to go, wow, God really lucked out when you signed up, didn't he? Yeah. Yeah, you could have 300-pound men jumping up and down on your belly every Sunday afternoon, and you gave that up to serve God. You could have stacked up a bunch of money in a bank, every dime of which you left behind when you died, and you gave that up to serve God. You could have sung in a bar somewhere to a bunch of drunks who had no idea who you were or what you were doing, but you gave that up to serve God. People have this idea, oh, to serve God. You know, straight is a gate and narrow is the way, it's hard to serve God. Well, shut up. That's not what that verse says. That verse is talking about getting to heaven. It's saying there's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there are a lot of people that go on that. There's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And the straight gate is Jesus. There's one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait a minute. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is, hey, it's not hard to serve God. It's hard to serve the devil. God didn't leave you drunk in a gutter someplace, lying in a pile of your own vomit. God didn't leave you in a hospital with some disease you got because of promiscuous behavior. God didn't leave your mind fried with drugs. God didn't do that. No, the devil does that. I want you to know God takes good care of his servants. I want you to understand I didn't give up anything to serve God. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. It's a good deal to serve God. God is good to his servants. Jesus generously rewards those who serve him. But let's notice this. If we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. Lord, I don't want to get all these nets messed up again. I've been working real hard to clean them up. I'll put one in because it's not going to be much used anyway. Well, I wonder if they'd put all the nets in. If they could have had the nets stay in the water and drug the fish behind the ship when they came to shore, I wonder how many fish they'd have caught then. You're probably a better Christian than I am, but I've had the tendency on occasion to negotiate with God. Some years ago, I started at our church what we called a faith-building offering. By faith, we were giving money to improve our buildings. We gave it to some missionaries, did some other things with it. But out of doing it every year, the first year we did it, God told me to give $10,000. I didn't have it. I asked everybody to give as much as they could up front and give the rest over the next year. And God told me to give $10,000. And he helped me, and it worked. The next year he told me to give a little more, the next year a little more, and the next year a little more. And one day I said, Lord, this is crazy. I can't keep giving more money every year. I'll be giving away more than I make. You have to tell God things like that because he would not know otherwise. Keep him informed. Keep him in the loop. I was teaching a lesson to the people at First Baptist of Bridgeport on a Wednesday night. I was talking about trusting God, and the Spirit of God said to me, can you trust me? Lord, this is a lesson for them. Can you trust me? And in that moment, standing in the pulpit of the church I then pastored, I did the hardest thing. I did the most important thing. I did the sweetest thing a Christian ever does. I surrendered. You can limit your obedience. Lord, that ministry takes a lot of time. Those bus people, you know, man, they come in early Sunday morning and they miss Sunday dinner and the kids mess their clothes up and all your buses are air-conditioned, right? Hot in the summer, cold in the winter. Hard to start. Lord, I tell you what, I'll do this ministry instead. Lord, I don't want to sing in the choir. They come and practice all this time. I'll just sing a solo once in a while. You can negotiate with God. But if you limit your obedience, you limit your reward. I heard about a wealthy man. He'd given enough money to a church to build a building and all the furnishings, everything in the church. All of it. Not long after that, he suffered a financial reversal and lost everything he had. Got a job, working for a living like most of us do. He's walking down the street with a friend of his who knew his story. And they walked by that church building. And the friend, a little bit sarcastically, cynically, said, well, I bet you wish now you hadn't given away all that money. And the former rich man smiled. He said, no. He said, if I'd have kept that money, I would have lost it when I lost everything else. And he pointed to the church and he said, that's the only thing I saved. Can I remind you, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, one of these days we're going to get to heaven and we'll find out the only thing we're able to save is what we gave. We limit our obedience, we limit our reward. One more lesson. I read you verses 1 through 10. I didn't read verse 11. I'm not quoting from a different Bible. I only use the King James. Think that's all you should use. Think it's God's Bible for English-speaking people. Think it's preserved, infallible, inspired, without error. I think verse 11 says something like this. When they came to shore, they forsook all and followed him. Is that about right? They forsook all what? All those fish they just caught. Biggest catch of their lives. How do you know it's the biggest catch of their lives? Because they were businessmen. If they'd filled up both boats with the fish before, they'd have bought bigger boats. All the nets Peter was so worried about keeping clean. The ships that they used to engage in their daily commerce, their work to sustain their families, they left everything behind and they followed Jesus. You see, when they'd been around Jesus for a little while, when they understood who he was, when they found out what he could do, when they found out what it was like to be together in the work of the Lord with Jesus Christ, none of the else mattered. If you miss everything else in the message, don't miss this. It's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. Jesus chose 12 disciples that he might teach them and that they might be with him. Used to be a TV program I don't know, as a kid called A Family Affair. A man named Uncle Bill, real name was Brian Keith. He had taken in a niece and nephew and their parents died. They were Jody and Buffy. Had a man in the house, kind of a male nanny that helped him named Mr. French. Real name was Sebastian Cabot. Remember the program? One day, one of those programs, Uncle Bill decided to take the kids on a camping and fishing trip. So he got the boat out, and he got the tackle boxes and the fishing poles and the sleeping bags and the tent and all the camping gear, and he loaded it up into the station wagon. That's what they used to call SUVs. And they went on their fishing trip, and everything that could go wrong did. Mosquitoes were terrible. The motor conked out. The boat leaked. The lines got tangled. The fish didn't bite. The rain poured down like crazy. The tent leaked, and they take all the sopping wet stuff and throw it back in the vehicle, and they're going home. Windshield wipers going like crazy. Barely able to see a few feet down the road. Uncle Bill's disgusted. He said, "I'm sorry, kids. I wanted you to have a good time." And with the kids, so that's right, Uncle Bill. We just enjoyed being with you. He chose 12 that he might teach them and they might be with him. You know, the best part about serving Jesus is you get to serve Jesus. It's not about the stuff. God's been good to me. I live in a nice house. I drive a nice car. I wear pretty nice clothes. God's been good to me. I pastored a wonderful church. Great people. But you know, not everything was always good. There were times I had troubles in the church and times I had difficulties in my life, and I did not stay at the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport for 44 years because everybody was always kind to me and I had everything I needed or thought I needed all the time. I stayed at the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport because it was the call of God on my life, and what motivated me was not the house or the car or any of the rest of it, but that I get to see God change people's lives. And I looked out every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and I saw people who had been drug addicts and people who had been prostitutes and people had been drunkards and people had been all kind of messed up prison records and everything else, and they've been changed by the gospel about Jesus Christ. I want you to know it's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. Can Jesus use your boat? For the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church to accomplish the will of God in this next phase of its ministry, would you be willing to thrust out a little bit from the land? Would you get just a step or two out of your comfort zone and obey the Spirit of God when He asks you to move out a bit? Can He use your boat if He wants you to launch out into the deep? I was preaching this message in Indiana years ago. I didn't normally say it, but I said in that meeting, maybe somebody here needs to sell their house and go off to Bible college and serve God on the mission field. Don't really know why I said it. Well, I did years later. A man named Jason Frost wrote me a letter and said, "Dear Brother Willette, you preached in our church in such and such a year. You said some of you may need to sell your house and go off to Bible college and go to the mission field." He said, "I've quit my job. I've sold the house. I've gone to Bible college and I'm getting ready to go to the land of Tanzania." He guilted me into supporting him. There was another TV program on when I was a kid called Kojak. I never watched it. I don't know if it was good or bad. Kojak was a New York City detective played by a man named Telly Savalas. And there were two distinctive things about Kojak. Number one, he always had a lollipop in his mouth. And number two, he had a very distinctively masculine haircut. Telly Savalas was on his way to Greece, the land of his birth. Across the aisle in the first class section of the airplane, there was a man. He leaned over and said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you're busy and people bother you, but you're my favorite actor, and I wonder if I could talk to you a little bit. You're from Greece, I'm from Greece." "No," he said, "I'm tired. I'm taking this trip because I need a break. I don't want to talk to anybody." "I understand." It's a long flight to Greece, and some hours later, the man looked, and Telly Savalas was not eating, he wasn't working, he wasn't reading, he wasn't sleeping, he's just sitting there. He said, "Mr. Savalas, I know you said you don't want to be bothered, but you are my favorite actor. I'm Greek, you're Greek. You brought so much honor to our country. I see you're not really doing anything else. Could I talk to you for a little bit?" "No," I said. "I don't want anybody to bother me." "Yes, sir, you did. I apologize." Plane lands in Greece. Taxis up to the gate. Telly Savalas peers out the window, and he sees there's a band. Bunch of reporters, photographers, big crowd of people. He begins to curse. He says, "That agent of mine, I told him I didn't want anybody to know I was going to be here." When the door opens, two Greek soldiers carrying their rifles enter the airplane. "Everyone stay seated, please. There's no problem. We'd like you to remain seated as we escort the King of Greece off of the airplane." And the man had twice said, "Mr. Savalas, could I talk to you a little bit?" Straightened up his jacket, snugged up his tie. and walked out of the airplane to the band waiting to play for him, and the photographers waiting to take his picture, and the reporters waiting to write of his return, and the crowd waiting to welcome him home. I heard that story, and I thought, what you're thinking. Wonder how Telly Savalas felt then. And then I thought, wonder how I'm going to feel. When are you going to feel? We stand at the judgment seat of Christ and find out not once, not twice, hundreds, thousands of times, the Lord Jesus said to us, could he use your boat? Would you go back and witness to that person? Would you help that person? Would you call that person? Would you drop that person a note? Would you take on that ministry? Would you help support that particular cause? And we were too busy to be bothered. Can Jesus use your boat? Jesus uses ordinary people and their possessions to do most of his work. He asks us to serve him when it's inconvenient, and he asks us to serve him when it's illogical. He generously rewards those who serve him, and if we limit our obedience, we limit our reward. But when it's all over, it's not about the stuff. It's about the Savior. The best part of serving Jesus is we get to serve Jesus. Father in heaven, open our hearts to you, your truth. Speak to us individually. Guide me as I extend the invitation. Help us all to be obedient. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody looking around. I wonder if you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I think the Lord wants me to thrust out a little bit from the land. You may have an idea what that would entail, or you may not have any idea. But just say, I think the Lord's telling me he wants to use my boat, and I'm going to let him use it. Pray with me about that. I believe Jesus wants to use my boat, and he wants me to thrust out a little bit from the land. You who say that, hold your hand up high, would you please? God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Brother, let pray for me. Some folks already at the altar. You want to join them? You come ahead. I wonder who would say this. I wonder who would say, you know what? I think the Lord wants me to launch out into the deep. I believe he wants me to do something pretty significant. You may have an idea what that involves, or you may not have any idea. Say, now, Lord, I think God wants to launch out in the deep. Pray with me. If you say that, hold your hand up high. I'll see it, and you can put it down. Father, help us. Draw us to yourself. May others join these at the altar, and may much good be done for your work because of what you do in our hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name, and we praise you for what you're already doing. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. The Spirit of God spoke in your heart. You want to come to the altar? It's open. God bless you. That's right. Others need to come. You come ahead. Act obediently when the Spirit of God speaks. Act immediately when the Spirit of God speaks. See, there's people, I think, right now, and you know God wants you to move, but you got a reason not to. I was in a bowling alley with my dad years ago and mentioned an evangelist in our church having some difficulties. I intended to take an offering for him that Wednesday night at our church, and my dad didn't have much money at all at that time, but he had a $50 bill he'd tucked away in his wallet. He hunted around and found it, and he said, here, give him this. I said, Dad, you don't have to do that. We're going to take care of him. I'll never forget what my dad said. He said, no, son. I learned a long time ago I must obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit immediately, or I will talk myself out of them after a while. If God's working, don't argue. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't negotiate with him. Just act obediently. Sing that chorus, good chorus. I surrender, all. I surrender, all. to Jesus I surrender, I surrender all. Lord, thank you for loving us, meeting with us, and speaking to us. Father, I would pray that a long time from now, when we've forgotten where we heard it or who said it, that little thought, can Jesus use your boat, would nudge us. Would keep us from resisting an opportunity, excusing a call, negotiating with you about what you ask us to do. I pray that it be so, and we thank you for what you have done and what we trust you to do in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for letting me come. I've enjoyed my time here. I do have plenty of the CDs back there and just a few books. If you want anything, I'd be glad to help you with that. Also, I know you have to be careful with your resources in these uncertain times, so I'll make you a special deal. You get anything you want from my table. And keep it as long as you like, subject it to any abuse you wish. If at any time you feel like it was a bad investment, no matter how long you've had it, no matter what kind of shape it's in, you call me up and I promise you I will immediately tell you how very sorry I am.
Well, I hope you've enjoyed being in the house of God tonight and enjoyed the wonderful time with Brother Ouellette. And I do challenge you to keep that message in mind. Can Jesus use our boat? And I believe we'd always be thankful that we have the opportunity to be used of the Lord. So thank you so much for being here tonight. And as I mentioned, if one of the books or several of the books that you want to get from Brother Ouellette, and he doesn't have any of them, if you'll just go ahead and pay him and he'll write it down, we'll get them shipped down here. I'll have Brother Burt take care of the shipping for you, and we'll get those distributed to you when they get here from him. So just make that offer to you. God bless you. Thank you for being in church tonight, and we'll see you Wednesday night. You're dismissed.